when the words leave your mouth, and after it left your mouth, Jesus wished it could come back, and you can't take it back. And you just like, really, like the commercial says, you want to get away. There's a story told about this elderly lady who went to church one Sunday. It's not this church because my mom is not elderly. So she's listening. She listens to the podcast. So, Mom, you're young. You look 16. Thank me later. Anyway, so this elderly lady comes into a church, and a church member says to her, "I will escort you to a seat. I'll find a seat for you." And now, the church is a fairly large church, and so as they're walking, the church member said, you know, kind of wanted to be friendly, and said, the lady says, "I want to sit up front. I want to sit in the front row." And the church, the member said, "You don't really want to sit up in the front row, you see, because the pastor, he's kind of boring, and you don't want to fall asleep and let him see you sleeping. So I'll sit you in the middle where people can't see." And the elderly lady looked, you know, kind of like disgusted, looked at the person and says, "Do you know who I am?" The church member said, "No." She goes, "I am the pastor's mom." To which the church member said, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "No." And he said, "Good." And he took off. The problem is, once the words leave your mouth, you can't take it back, and you got to kick in that fight or flight. And you know, many of you know what I'm talking about, because you have your own want to get away moment. I remember some time ago, and I'm changing up the story a little bit to protect anybody who may think they know who this is. And my wife, Donna, she hadn't seen a friend of hers for a long, 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 long time. She hadn't seen him for a long time. And when she knew this person was like really slender and really, well, skinny, you know, it's like flesh and bones. And over time, this person had gotten married, and my wife hadn't seen this person in a while. So when she saw her, she had, let's just say, filled out a little bit. And so, but she filled out in certain areas, right? Kind of wasn't all proportionate. And so Donna said, "Oh, how far along are you?" And she goes, "What are you talking about? I'm not pregnant." I was like, "Hey, what do you say then?" You can't say, "Oh, you're not, you look it." You can't really say anything to that. It's just, you kind of want to get away a moment. And all of us have had that moment. But one of the things that we know about words have a tremendous power. Words have the power to change the trajectory of somebody's life. You say a few words and all of a sudden, everything changes. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing Casey's wedding. And I was thinking, right, as I was preparing what I was going to say to her and looking over the vows that they're going to make. And as they're making the vows, I said, "Casey, will you take this man, Kwame, to be your lawfully wedded husband?" And the words she says, "I do," those two words change the trajectory of her life forever. They're words that we said yes to when we should have said no to, and that changed the trajectory of her life. We said no to when we should have said yes to, and it changed the trajectory of her life. Some of you have answered yes to this word, "Will you be my girlfriend?" And the answer should have been no. The answer was yes, and it changed your life. "Will you be my boyfriend?" Or whatever you say. Would you? I always look to my boys because they tell me what the right way. You know, back in the day, when I was a boy, people would say stuff like, "Would you go steady?" People don't say that anymore. They'd say something like, "You want to step?" I don't know, whatever you guys say. But you should have answered no. You said yes. Words like, "I love you." Guys, you tell a girl that, it's over. You're stuck. You're in. And so, changes the words, changes the trajectory of somebody's life forever, because now you are now part of that history. But words also have the power to build up self-esteem, and words have the power to tear it down. Words that parents use for their children, to their children, have the power to determine how their children are going to turn out. If you tell somebody, "You're stupid, you're worthless, you're not like your brother," By the way, my mom never told my brother, you're not like your brother. I don't know why, because I think I'm a pretty cool guy. But those words have a power to change a trajectory of somebody's life. The words that we use sets our expectations for them, because research has shown that, and I'm not a psychologist, but I read a lot. I stayed at a Holiday Inn as a commercial. But research has shown that people live up to your expectations of them. So if you think, if somebody tells you all the time that you're stupid or you're worthless or you're not pretty or you're fat or you whatever, you become that because he's like, well, that's kind of what they expect. So I'm not even going to try and change that. Now, sometimes people change that. I remember when I was going to school, I started college. My first semester, some of you guys have heard the story, my GPA was a 1.6. Yeah, wow. You can say it backwards. Wow. And the second semester, I tried to top that, and it was a 1.4. And I got a cumulative average of 1.5. And I know how to do that math. And I got kicked out of school. And so I went and talked to the guidance counselor, and she told me that you're not smart enough to do computer science. She didn't say that. She goes, may I suggest something easier? And at that moment in time, I tell you, I really, really thought about it, and I believed it. But just my natural freedom fighter in me says, if you tell me no, I'm going to say yes. If you tell me wrong, I'm going to say right, so forth, so on. So I went on to prove her wrong, and then I got into it and found out that I didn't like it. I didn't like being a technical guy. I like being the boss. So that's why I went back to school. But words have this tremendous, tremendous power to change the trajectory of somebody's life. In Proverbs 18:21, it tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to really realize that it's true, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. All you have to do is turn on the TV and go to one of these court channels, C-SPAN, or wherever you see a judge saying, or a jury saying, guilty. And a judge says, you are sentenced to death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to tell you that what we say can and does change the trajectory of somebody's life or your own life forever. Today we'll be dealing with the topic of words and the power that words have in our life. And you know, I was reading again, it's kind of preparing for this message, and it says the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words a day. Now, when I was younger, there was a statistic that we used to use that said that men spoke 5,000 and women spoke 25,000. And you guys can attest to that. That was widely quoted all over the place. And then we did some research. It wasn't based on research. Somebody just said it and everybody just kind of took it and just went with it. Even though it's been my experience that women speak more words than men. And married men, if you're right here, I would suggest that you don't smile too much. You just look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because you don't want to get in trouble. It's a long weekend, and you have no work on Monday, some of you. But men, actually, it says on average, women speaks like 16,500 words a day. Men speak 5,679. 16,000 opportunities to change the trajectory of somebody's life. Think about that. Every single day, you have 16,000 opportunities to impact somebody's life forever, including your own. And I think that's a big deal. That's not just a big deal. That's a big deal. Big, big, big deal. Wait, before we go any further, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel so inadequate to deliver your word. And so my prayer this morning is simply one word: help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for the last few weeks, if you've been here, we've been studying through the book of James. And James, it's not really a book, it's a letter. And James was the half-brother of Jesus. And so James was like this real practical guy. He was like the poster child for being practical. He was a poster child for saying, hey, look, you can go to church all you want to, you can pray all you want to, you can listen to all the sermons you want to, but if your faith is not backed up by works, your faith is a dead faith, right? It says that you got to have works. You got to be manifested in something you do. And at the start of the series, I said something. I said, James believed that if your faith ain't practiced out for real, then it ain't for real. If your faith ain't real, then it ain't for real. Maybe not be the best English, but kind of get the point. And so James says, hey, there's a bunch of stuff that I want you to get right. I want you to get these things right so you can live this life, this Christian life that you know, we've been talking about. So James starts out, and he starts out by laying the foundation that says faith without works is dead, and he's laying the foundation. And then James gets on a roll. Let me just digress here. So last week, we went almost to the end of James. This week, we come back to a sermon that I had purposely held back on because I wanted to have prayer right before school started. So we're a little bit out of sequence. So James gets to James chapter 3, and James on a roll. You know when somebody's like arguing with you, and they're like, oh, you think that's it? I got some more for you. That's what James was doing. And so James starts reeling and starts talking about it, and he starts out in James chapter 3, verse 2, and he says this. By the way, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in your Bibles. I always tell you to check me, right? Because if I come up here and tell you something, you need to say, come back and ask me, and say, I didn't see that, so come back and check me. But it's on the screen, so you can follow along. James says, we all stumble in many ways. And his readers are listening around. I'm like, okay. We all stumble in many ways. You know, some people's like, well, not me, you know, because I kind of like, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good follower of the way. I don't stumble. But James says, oh, stick with me. We all stumble in many ways. And here's how I'm going to prove it. Then he goes on to say, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. If you're not fault at whatever you say, you're perfect. And if you're that way, you're able to keep your body in check. Then James says, if you've never said a hurtful word, if you've never said a word that incites anger, if you've never said a word that you regret after, if you have never had a want-to-get-away moment, then you're perfect. I can imagine as readers are listening on, like some of you, or I did when I read this, I'm like, all right, he got me, because I do this daily. I mess up. I say the wrong thing in some way, shape, or form, you know, daily. So then he says, you know, he gives an example. He says, when we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. It's an agricultural society, so they would have gotten that, because if you've ever ridden a horse, and Jenny was at our home yesterday, and I heard them talking about horseback riding. I don't know if you guys have ever ridden a horse. This one is free, what I'm going to tell you, because it wasn't what I planned to say, but it just came to mind. So if it comes to mind, I guess I'm supposed to say it. I look at my wife, because sometimes she shakes her head. But we went to Jamaica, and it was the first time I was riding a horse. And by the way, they put these bits in the horse's mouth, and it's connected to the rein, so when you pull it, it controls the horse, which direction the horse goes in. So we go down this resort, and I'm like, I think it'd be really cool to ride a horse. And they said, and they made it sound so good. They said, it's a mountain ride and an ocean ride. And I'm like, that sounds good. And, you know, we spent extra money because we didn't want the mountain ride. We wanted the ocean ride too. And I should have known that this was not going to be a good experience, because a horse that they gave me, her name was called Black Girl. And black girls are cool. I like black girls. And this horse was named Black Girl. We got on the horse, and I got on the horse, and we're going up the mountain, and the horse is walking right by the edge like this. There's a big old precipice, big old cliff over there. And so I pull the rein to control the bit in the mouth and to make the horse go, come back over to the center, and the horse goes, and just kept on walking. And I'm like terrified. So, you know, guys, right? So I'm like, I got control. I did it, a horse did it again. And I'm like, man, I'm going to die here in Jamaica. My wife's going to collect a whole bunch of insurance money. Go marry some other dude. So the guy comes over to me. He says, you know, Jamaican guy. He's like, man, pull the rein. Sure, who's boss? I'm like, she already knows who's boss. So it was not a good experience. We went down to the water, and black girl was running through that water, and I'm like trying to slow her down because the pressure of the water was like pushing my feet off, and I was gonna fall in the water and get dragged by the. It was terrible, terrible, terrible. It's like, don't ask me to get on the back of a horse. Especially if you see named black girl. Anyway, so that was free. So a little bit, unless the horse name is black girl and the rider's name is Gary, controls the whole animal. And he goes on to say that, or take a ship as an example. As an example, no matter how big the ship is, and although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by this very small rudder that's underneath the water relative to the size of the ship. These big old massive things, 2,000 pound horse or a megaton ship is controlled by these very, very, very little things. And then he goes on to say, you know, and it's by this time he has everybody's attention. Everybody's like, all right, we're going to this. And then he says this, right, if my clicker will come up. Likewise, the tongue is also a small part of the body, but it can speak big things. This little tongue can cause big things to happen. There's been no war that has happened throughout history without somebody saying something from this little tongue to start this big reaction. The power of the tongue and the power of words have the ability to change the trajectory of your life and somebody's life around you. And you know, he goes on to say that, you know, I imagine, you know, James is reeling and just going on. It's like when your parents are just nonstop. I wouldn't say your wife or anything like that, because I wouldn't say that. But like your parents just reeling at you, just going on. And he says this. He says, you know, he says, consider a great forest that's set on fire by a small spark. But the tongue also is a fire and a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You say, like, James, calm down, man. You're over the top. And James is like, no, man. And if you read the original language, the connotation there is like, when he's talking about that fire, is like somebody got a chariot and lit the wheels on fire and sent it downhill into the forest. And it just blazed up the whole forest. If you guys have watched the news about all the forest fires out west, you'll see there's this one dude who they arrested. He was like an arsonist. He set one little match, little spark, hundreds of thousands of acres, homes gone. And he said, that's what the tongue left unchecked. That's what it was do. And he doesn't say it's like a fire. He's not even drawing an analogy. He says, it is a fire. He's like, guys, you think I'm going crazy? I'm not going crazy at all. You got 16,000 opportunities each day. And in your hand, you control 16,000 matches. And what are you going to do with those matches? And then he's still railing on. He says, all kind of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. James says, man, this tongue thing is so bad, you can't stop it. I don't care who you are, you're going to end up saying something that is hurtful, something that is going to impact the trajectory of somebody's life forever. I wouldn't want to be reading James. I don't even want to read reading James letter now because it's like making me think. And he goes on to say this. And I believe when you read it, he's saying this next part kind of reflectively. He says, guys, with the tongue, we praise our Lord. We come in here, we sing these songs that the music team let us in, and we sing these songs and we raise our hands and we clap. And then the same tongue, we curse people who have been made in God's image. We come in here and we praise, and then we go outside and we're driving around and somebody cuts us off on the road. And our hands go up in the air. Like, jeez, what an idiot. What a jack. But you can't say that in church. And you know, he then goes on and he starts to ask some questions right after. He's like, guys, can salt water come from a fresh water? And he says, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, my friends, all you listeners, this should not be. The same mouth shouldn't produce blessing and cursing. This should not be. And so he starts asking these questions. He says, can a salt water, a salt spring, produce fresh water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? And then it's like he says this, like, okay. And he makes a statement, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James is railing on and on, and so his readers are looking just like you are, like, okay, what do I do next? And then he stops. If you read it, nothing comes after that. James changes the subject. It's like somebody who's like cursing you out, and then they move on to another topic. Or like you're watching a movie, and it's a cliffhanger. Right at the end, something's about to happen. Somebody's going to get shot, or somebody's going to... And then the movie ends. And that's what James does, and he leaves his readers hanging, and they're like figuring out, well, what are we going to do with this? You just cussed us out, fussed us out, and we got nothing. You know, and I was thinking about this, and I believe James did this for a reason, because that's what it did to me. It made me stop and think, why would James not finish what he just said? And I'm like thinking about it, like, why would James not tell me what I should do? And so I sat around pondering, thinking, what should we do about this? But fortunately, we believe the writings that we call the Bible It's a collection of writings. It was inspired by God, and James knew that somebody was going to come along and finish the rest of the story. So he didn't have to finish. He moved on. He moved on. And the thing is that, you know, when I think about it, I think James says, like, guys, you got 16,000 opportunities with those matches. What are you going to do with it? 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 As I'm picking up the topic of the tongue and the words that we use in the Bible, it's so important that God mentioned it 129 times in the Bible about the tongue. Now, in case you guys think that I personally went and read all this, no, I Googled it. Because Google, you can find the answer. It's a number of people said it, so it's 129 times that it's used in the Bible. But as I was reading through some of those references that it gave, three things came to mind. The three central themes kept showing up. And it's this, about what unchecked words does to us. Number one, it defiles. That word there means it taints or it poisons. Our unchecked words poisons. It taints. And I'm going to come back to it in a second here. The second thing that does it, it defies. It defies being tamed. So it defiles and it defies being tamed. You're going to say the wrong thing at some point, no matter how good you are, this side of eternity. And the third one, I love my clicker. The third one is that it displays who you are. Your words displays who you are on the inside. I want you to think about that for a moment. So we're going to take one at a time here. And the first one is it defiles. And it spoils and it taints you. You want somebody to instantly change their impression of you? Just say the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, you went from being this really cool dude to a really fool dude. You go from being this really nice girl to something else. Each person have their own vices, right? The things that they don't like. I'll just tell you mine, and my boys know this. For some reason, I just find cursing, you know, bad words, just it kind of gets me, right? Me. And by the way, I'm not expecting people who aren't believers, you know, because they can say whatever they want. But so I remember one time I saw this girl and found out she was a nice church girl. And I'm like, Matthew, my son, he trips me out because he has this look that he called it his light-skinned black man look. It's like something like this. I don't know. I can't do it. It goes something like that. So I was like, you know, I was like 16 and I can't even do it, you know. So Jonathan's laughing at me, you know. And so I went up and I was like talking to her. And then we went out and then something happened. I don't even remember what happened, man. And she just went ape crazy. She used every word in all languages. She was going multi-language cursing. All of a sudden, she didn't look pretty anymore. She just started looking like horns started popping out of her head, and she turned red. She grew a tail. Your words. You are best employee. You walk in, and you tell your boss about himself. All of a sudden, his impression of you is tainted. Your career is at that company is done. You see, your words are a tool. Your words are a tool that can either improve people's impression of you or that's your people's impression you change for you know, in a bad way. So it defiles. So these words that you have in your mouth, really, the key is it. And God says that, hey, look, here's what I want you to do to make sure that doesn't happen. Here's what I want you to do. He says in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. He's like, look, before you open up your mouth, make sure your words are going to be seasoned with grace. So he says, think first, then speak thoughtfully and graciously. Think first. In other words, words should not leave your mouth before your ears have heard them in your head. Let me repeat that. Your words should not pop out before you should hear them in your head and you say, if I said this, or it was said to me, if these words were said to me, what would I think and what would I feel? And think about that for a second. So next time you're going to go off on somebody, you're going to say something, you think, if they said this to me, what would I think and how would I feel? And then you formulate your words to match how is it that you would want those said to you. By the way, I'm not saying not tell the truth, because you have to tell the truth. You know, it's funny. We were talking, I don't know who I was talking to this week, and I said, you know, American Idol is a good show because it told people the truth. You know, now people come and like, you know, their parents say, you can sing. Girl, you sing so good. We do that in church too. People, girl, you sing so good. And Simon's like, oh, let me tell you the truth. But he wasn't gracious. But think about it and then speak thoughtfully and graciously. Let your speech always be filled with grace and seasoned, as it were, with salt. The second thing that it does is that it defies. It defies every attempt at human control. You can say, I am never going to get angry ever again. I'm never going to say a word that's going to hurt somebody ever again. I am going to be the most gracious person because I'm going to think first all the time, and I will never say the wrong thing. And by the way, I'll always formulate so people will never get the wrong impression, because I got it like that. I'm good. And God's like, you know, James says, yeah, you will not be able to tame it. So all of us are going to mess up. So what do you do when you mess up? What are you going to do when something you said is misinterpreted, or something that you said is inappropriate or insensitive? Here's what you do. You learn how to say, I'm sorry. A lot. My wife and I have something that we don't say it that much anymore because we just laugh about it. But she'll know this. It says, you were right and I was wrong. You were right. Whenever I'm right, she has to tell me, Gary, you were right and I was wrong. And the other way around is whenever she's right. I think I've said it like twice. But anyway. Let me tell you, the key to any relationship, one of the keys, is learning how to say I'm sorry. There is no shame in saying I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, it takes a big person to say, I'm sorry. And it's not just this, sorry. Because words don't come easily. Some of you guys know the song. But I'm like, lose my train of thought here. I'm like saying silly things. But the issue is, when you say I'm sorry, you say what you're sorry for. I am sorry for the word, my choice of words, in saying that it hurt you and I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I didn't do. See, the tongue is like a wild animal that you can take to the circus. You can take to the circus and you can, every day, you can control that tongue, that wild animal, and they jump through fire and they jump through all this stuff. But you can never turn your back on that wild animal. Because you just never know when it's going to come out. The tongue, one day it will. And those three words, by the way, you can even make it shorter. You can put an apostrophe in there and make it two words. I'm sorry instead of I am sorry. You see, I even made it easier for you. Those words go a long way. The third thing is that it displays who you are. You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If poison is always popping out of your mouth, guess what your heart is full of? Poison. Whatever comes out of your mouth reflects your heart. If your words can be characterized by feeling and cutting and criticizing your kids all the time, you're just cutting them down. Something is going on inside of here that's kind of a little bit messed up. We've got to take a check on that. Kids, young people, teenagers, young adults, whatever. The words that you use to your parents hurt sometimes. And if you never tell your parents like good stuff like, I love you, mommy, or I love you, daddy, your words weigh really heavily on them. And for those of you guys who have teammates and school classmates or whatever, your words weigh heavily on them. And if you're always spewing something, you've got to look inside and says, why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? What's going on inside of me? And by the way, our natural tendency is to do that. So God says, I got this. I got the answer for all of this. And he says, you know what? Naturally speaking, this is what's going to happen. But I can do something supernaturally inside of you. And he says, like, when you ask me to come into your life, into, if I say, God, come in and control this thing so that what comes out of this thing will be reflective of what this thing, God says, you know what I'll do? When I come into this thing, I am going to give you some things. I'm going to give you a package of things, and I'm going to call it one thing. You know, like when you buy a car and it says, you want a technology package. It comes with like 15 things, but it's one thing. And God says, hey, if you ask me to come and control this thing, I'm going to give you a package of one of all these things, and I'm going to call it one thing. And here's the thing that I'm going to give you a package of. I'm going to give you some love. I'm going to give you love in your heart. I'm going to give you joy, and I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you patience, and I'm going to give you kindness, and I'm going to give you some goodness, and I'm going to give you some faithfulness so you can stick to it, and I'm going to give you gentleness, and I'm going to give you self-control. And by the way, I'm going to wrap all that up in one package, and I'm just going to call it fruit. I'm going to give you not just regular fruit, not just mangoes. I'm going to give you Holy Spirit fruit. When God comes into your life, His Spirit comes into your heart, it gives you that package of stuff. And so when you speak, love pops out of your mouth. Joy pops out of your mouth. Patience. When somebody is saying something aggravating to you. And by the way, you know what? When you're filled and really in focus with God, that comes out more when you kind of like turn your head away a little bit. It drops, and so that's why the whole I'm sorry thing comes back in. And you're like, okay, let me go back and say, God, just fill me up again. You just fill me up. It's like, okay, now I'm speaking good, and it drops down again. And you say something bad, it's like, okay, I'm sorry. You just come back up again. That's just life on this side of eternity. But your life will be more characterized with those good things popping out of here than be characterized with those bad things popping out of here. You know, I've been speaking about the physical and the emotional impact of our words on the ability to change the trajectory of somebody's life and on ours. And it's about physical and emotional, but there's also something that before I close, I got to share with you, because this is just as real. It's a spiritual implication. You see, the battle that we face, and including the battle with our tongue, is not just physical. It tells us that the battle that we face, and, you know, the same guy, Paul, you know, St. Paul, some of you guys know him as, he called himself a messenger of God. He wrote a lot of this New Testament. He says, you know, guys, I want to tell you something, that the battles that we face, the enemies that we face, are not flesh and blood enemies. They're not flesh and blood enemies, but they're like evil powers and their authorities in the unseen world. There's a spiritual world. There's stuff going on. You know, by the way, coming up in 2 months, we're going to be doing a series called Monster Mash. It's going to be around the time of Halloween. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is ghosts. Where I grew up, they call them a word called duppy. We're going to be talking about that and kind of what the Bible says. But there is a spiritual world around. And Paul said, hey, we're not fighting against regular folks that we can see. We're fighting against people that we can't see. And against these powers and against these rulers and authorities, these things in the place where we can't see, and in heavenly and no places. We're seeing these things. And he's like, look, we're fighting a huge battle. And you know, when we utter words out of our mouth, something powerful happens. When we utter words of our mouth, these things in the unseen world, and they're called demons and angels, right? Angel and demon. They use our words to form tools. They use our words. If we come out and we say, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're idiotic, the demon's like, let me go make a tool. And so the devil comes and he starts whispering in your ear. Long after that statement is made, it repeats over and over. That's the devil getting inside your head and saying, you know, you're stupid. Even your mama told you stupid. And he's forming the weapons. And then you do something and it's stupid. And I told you, you stupid. And your words give the demons and the rulers in the unseen world the power to amplify and amp it up whatever you're saying. And they amp it up. And it gives them tools. And they hammer you down and you start to become what those words are. So when you unleash the words, it has power. But the other flip side of it is this. The other flip side of this is this, that when you unleash good words, when you unleash words that reflect love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, whatever the other one is, self-control, yeah, that's it. Whenever we do that, we're giving the angels the tools to be formed against the demons on the unseen world. We're like, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God, as the song says. I'm no longer a slave to fear, because I am a child of God. I am a child of God, as they repeated it. I am a child of God. And that, the demons tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus. Believe me, if you want to see, well, you can't see because you're unseen. But if I say, Jesus, there's some demon right now going, Jesus. They tremble. We need to use our words to unleash power. Power in our lives and over the things. So many times we're defeated because we're not unleashing good tools for the unseen world to use for us. We're unleashing words for the unseen world to use against us. We got to turn around and do that. I think that when we do that, we'll see positive things. If you do this, use and speak blessing and affirmation over your children. You speak blessing and affirmation over your wife, and blessing and affirmation over your husband, blessing and affirmation over your parents, blessing and affirmation over your boss, no matter what a moron he may be or she may be. You start to see the unseen forces of the good guys unleashed and wipe out the bad guys, and that moron turns into a good Ron, if his name is Ron. Don't give the devil an upper hand in your life. Don't give the devil an upper hand in your life. I'm going to ask the praise team to the music team to join me on the platform. But I just want to tell you this as we kind of close off. I believe this very strongly, and I want to read this quote that I made up. A helpful word is a light, and a hurtful word is a knife. They both can change the trajectory of yours or someone else's life. A helpful word is a light, and a hurtful word is a knife. They both can change the trajectory of yours or someone else's life. I want to just take you for a few moments on an imaginary journey. We're going to give you an imaginary journey. I want you to kind of open up your mind and imagine what I'm about to say. Kind of picture it in your mind. Imagine what our marriages would look like if we chose carefully the words that we use. Imagine, young people, what your relationship with your parents would be like if you carefully chose the words that you use. Parents, imagine what kind of kids you would have if you carefully chose the words that you use. Imagine what your workplace would be like. How people think about your boss and your coworkers if you carefully chose the words that you use. Imagine what your relationships would be like if you kept short accounts with each other, you changed the words and carefully chose it and learned how to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You know, parents, sometimes your kids dread coming home because they know what they're coming home to. Coming home to some negative words, and you always do this, and you always do this. You never do this, you never knew this, and your kids just don't want to come home. Husbands, sometimes your wives are out there shopping all the time because they don't want to come home. Wives, sometimes your husband don't want to come home because they know what they're going to get when they come home. You're not getting love and joy and peace and self-control. You're not getting any of that. But I believe with all my heart that the transforming power of a God-controlled heart is a light. And I remember when, you guys know my story, I've told it many times before, but my words were more hurtful than helpful. And my mom brought me to the place where I needed to come to terms with that. And I became aware of the amazing grace, the amazing love that Jesus had, that said, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, I want to come and rescue you and transform you into that image of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And there's nothing that I can do to mess that up. I mess up, and God says, look, man, come back. I'll fill you up again. And God is offering you and 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 you unending love, amazing grace, a transformed heart, and a transformed mouth, and transform words, because a helpful word is a light, and it can change the trajectory of your life and someone else's life. going to pray. And if this is your prayer, I want you to pray along this prayer with me. And like I told you last week, instantly, your heart will begin that transformation. And if you have asked this, said this prayer before, I want you to say it again, because there's something in it for you. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you come into my life, transform my heart, so that whatever flows out of my mouth will be reflective of my heart. Heavenly Father, I have said that prayer before, but my speech is not reflective of what you want from me. So fill me up one more time with that package deal called the fruit of your spirit, so that my mouth can reflect love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. In Jesus' name.